Good morning. I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's a joy and a blessing to be here again. It's always special for our family and especially for my wife when we can get back to Strawberry. And so we look forward to spending some time with you all. As Brother Ernie already said, he asked me to preach on the qualifications for a deacon. And I know that I think, Lord willing, the 18th of September, is it? The church plans to ordain a deacon. And today I just want to simply look at what the Bible says about that. How should a deacon be? What are the qualifications? What kind of testimony should he have? But before I jump into that, I'd like to think a little bit, why is it important? Why do we take a few services before talking about the choice and the qualifications? Why do we take it so seriously? I hope each one of you are praying about the choice. We take in the weekend of the ordination, we take some nights out to listen and to prepare our hearts. Why is it important? And what we want to look at today, look at the list of qualifications. Why do we have to take the time to look at that? I had to think, you know, in our businesses, those of you that especially maybe have larger businesses and have different employees, you got different positions in your business, and depends the position. You're not just going to go out there and hire anybody, right? Just find the first guy on the street and say, hey, can you work for me? And especially the more important the position, the one that has more consequences, the more responsibility, we're more cautious. The one that has more effect on the business, we're careful. We look carefully. We know that it will affect. And you know what? That's partly why we take so long as a church. It's an important, it's something serious. You know, today, unfortunately, in our society, churches are kind of shoved aside. An old-fashioned thing sometimes. And sometimes, I don't think that's our heart, but sometimes it might be easy for us to start feeling like, you know, not put the value on the church as we should. And thinking of the calling of the deacon has an important part in the church. And how the church functions is right in there and helps things working, keep things going. So I'd like to first look, let's go to 1 Timothy 3. This is the same passage that has the list of qualifications, but I want to just start actually going towards the end of it. 3, verse 14. This is right after the Apostle Paul gives the list for the deacon. And I just want to look, what does God have to say about the church? And I think as we look at this, this will help us have a value more or see the seriousness of looking at the list and of making the choice, of seeking God's will on who should be the next deacon. 1 Timothy 3:14. Says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So here's, it describes a little bit the church. He says, I give you these instructions so that you know how to behave, how to live, or how to work with the church. And then it describes it. And it says, how to behave thyself in the house of God. And we're talking of just the house of God. We're not talking about this building. We're talking about the church. Here the phrase right after it says, which is the church of the living God. And the word church here in Greek is the word like chosen. Those that are set apart. We're not talking about this building. We're talking about the hearts. And so if we think and stop and think about the church is the house of God. It's God's temple. It's where God abides. Here in Arkansas, here in Strawberry, you know, we know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But in a special form, he is in the hearts of the Christians, of the church. And who is God? You know, it's a high calling to be the temple of God. He is the creator. He is the all-powerful. You know, we live in a world of a lot of confusion. He's the one with all the answers. He's the one, he's the way, the truth, the light. We are the house of God. He abides in us through his Spirit. So as a church, we have a high calling. Ephesians 2:21-22 says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In him ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Hear it again, just underlines. We are where God inhabits. And God has called us. God desires, if we read in the Old Testament, through the beginning, God longed to have a relationship. He longed to abide with us. And the church is what God is, what is God's dream of having a people that love him, where he can show himself. And it also is, it says, it keeps on just talking, it says, which is the church of the living God, and then it says, the pillar and ground of truth. We are the house of God as the church, but we're also the pillar, the ground of truth. We lift up truth. And in our day and age, it's not hard to understand. The world, the society around us lifts up deceit, lies, sometimes mixed truths. But our calling is here to lift up the truth, to hold it up high. You know, there's a lot of people that don't read their Bibles, that don't know the truth. And how are they going to find out if it's not for the people of God who they meet? We have a high calling to lift up the truth. We're the temple of God, and we're his way of communicating the truth to our communities, to the world around us. If you look back, if we look back at the people of Israel, right when God started getting the choosing a people, we started with Abraham, and then at Mount Sinai, one of the first things he tells Moses, Moses goes up to the mountain, and he gives a message to his people. And listen to what it says in Exodus 19:5-6. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine." And listen. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's in the Old Testament. God wanted the people of Israel to be a kingdom of priests. And in the New Testament, it's the same thing. If we go to 1 Peter 2, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light." God has called the church to be a royal priesthood, a nation of priests. And what does a priest do? The priest was the one that's between God and the people. And here as a church, we are a group of priests, each one. God has called us to be in between him and our neighbor, the one that don't know him. Jesus was called the high priest. He was the perfect example. Throughout the Old Testament, you see prophecy after prophecy and different prophets teaching of who God was. But we didn't quite understand it. We still struggle. But it really helped when Jesus came in a body like ours and showed us who God is, the heart of God. And now we are supposed to continue that work all over the world as the body of Christ, showing who God is. So why am I talking about this when we're thinking about choosing a deacon? I want to just remember the high calling, the importance the church has. It's the house of God. It's the pillar of the truth. And as we choose deacons and leaders, you know, we all, and I want to today, with what we look at, I hope it all burns in each one of our hearts. We each should have this testimony. It's not just for one person. But especially when the deacon is called, there's a certain responsibility, a certain calling. And the leaders, whether they like it, we like it or not, have an effect, an influence on the direction of the church. Now, that doesn't mean that there others don't either. We all work together at that. But the leaders are called to have an effect on the church. Where is it? What's it going to stand like? What is the church here in Strawberry going to be in 20 years from now? What's it going to be like in 50 years? Depends a lot on the leaders. Is it going to be in 50 years the house of God? Where the whole community knows that among that person, those people know God. God is with them. In 50 years, are you going to be standing for the truth, no matter what the cost? That depends a lot on who you God chooses. Well, we know God has a plan, but He uses us to help choose the leaders. And that's why it's serious. God's name, the glory of God's name, is in a certain way at stake. And who we choose that we keep the church. Now, it's Christ's work. It's God's work, but the leaders have a big part. And that's why I just want to leave this base as we look at the list. It is important. We should take thought. We should pause and consider and be careful of who we choose, because we want the church to lift high the name of Christ. We want it to be pure, the bride of Christ, until His coming. And God is zealous for that. That's God's desire. And we want leaders, godly, humble leaders, to help bring the church together along that path. So God bless you as you take time to pray and think in the coming weeks who should help join the ranks in that. Okay, now let's look on. I'd like to go to Acts 6. Here we see, here's the first, I'd say, list for requirements for a deacon. It's nice to look at Acts, and we see this church, the beginning, working through issues and finding answers, and we can learn from their example. Here we find a good example. So let's read Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here we have the story of the beginning, and as the church grew, there's more people, and many times as there's more people, there, unfortunately, there's sometimes more problems. Things come up, and issues to be dealt with. And here there's murmurings. They start to have an issue among them that I guess some of the Greek widows were not getting their rations. They were not being looked out after as well as the Hebrew. And if we know the background, you know, there already was a little bit of a friction. There's two different people. And here it was, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we don't know, there were some issues. And the apostles, it was brought to their attention, and they were busy. They were teaching and discipling and praying and dealing with different struggles of, and they felt like, we hardly have time. And especially some of these dealings of making sure the widows get fed right, and the different, how to divide the funds. He says, we hardly have time for that. And so they decided to choose 7 men, 7 deacons. And here's the first place that I'm aware of, at least here in the New Testament, that we see deacons. And I know in each church there's a little different. Sometimes they use the work of the deacon in different ways. I think here, I imagine you preach too. There's a variety of practice. But a lot of times, part of the deacon's work is just, I feel like, is just making sure everything is humming. making sure the body is working together. Look at issues that come up, especially financial, material. It's an important work. And helping the pastors in their work also is ministering to the word. And giving them, letting them, I'm a deacon. And trying to help it out that they can dedicate more time in teaching, and I also teach and preach. But to help move that the work of God is done, that the name of God is lifted up. So here we see them, and so they chose 7, but let's look at what they said. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they were, like you also, getting ready to choose. And they were going to choose 7 right away. And maybe before I look at that list, I would like to look a little bit at how they describe the work of the deacon. They said, and serve tables. The verb there, serve, in Greek is the word where our word deacon comes from. It's diakoneo or something like that. It's where our word deacon comes. And it's simply a servant. And as I thought about qualifications for a deacon, I'd like to bring this out a little bit. The deacon is called to be a servant. And another, in the dictionary, another form is like an attendant. Somebody that waits at the table and serves. And I know we don't have an actual table here. And let me see, is Jason the deacon right now? I don't know if Jason doesn't stand beside the table. But what we're talking about is a heart that's just there to help. And you know, as you think of who God is calling for deacon, it's going to need to be somebody that's willing to just be a servant. There are many actually menial, simple tasks. We have to look out for the well-being of others, and that should be all of us. But the deacon is called specifically. Sometimes the deacon's work has things to do late at night when others are sleeping. There's a need arises. There's sometimes money has to come out of your own pocket. And nobody finds out. Sometimes you have to sacrifice your time, your family. But you serve. You look for the well-being of the church and the brothers. So if I'm a person that I'm looking for recognition and important things, and I'm afraid you're not going to do very well as a deacon. Because you're there, let the others be in front, but I'm there right behind, making sure everything works out. Making sure that brother in need, you're just quietly checking out, how is it going? Trying to get a feel of how things are. A servant's heart. And I just wanted to put this in. As we look for a deacon, it's going to need to be somebody like that. We have different personalities, but at least a heart that puts others first. And is willing to do, to sacrifice, even when nobody finds out. Okay, now let's look here in verse 3. It gives, I could say, three qualifications for a deacon. And it says, seven men of honest report. I think we could simply say of good testimony. As we work as leaders, somebody that will have the trust of the people, somebody that has a good testimony that people can trust, somebody that the outside, looking on, they know is somebody faithful, of honest report. If there's questions in the integrity of the person, how are we going to be able to work freely among our brethren? If there's doubts and things aren't right. And as we look at this, we're not saying that this person never fails. We all fail. We struggle. But is it somebody that takes care of his problems? Somebody open, transparent? And maybe he did have an issue with something, but he brought it to the church. It was taken care of, and he's walking in light. Men of honest report. The second one was full of the Holy Ghost. It says full of two things, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Full of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual man, not a carnal man. You know, the work of the church is a spiritual work. It's not done by human might, human strength. It's done by the work of God. It's the work of God. So it's very important that we are filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And I had to think, how do we know? How could we tell a spiritual person from a carnal person? Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 22. And I want you to look this one up. We could say we have the Spirit of God, but we know that we go by the fruits. And here it gives a clear list. And I imagine a lot of you would know these by memory. Let's just look at them. Galatians 5:22. Oh, the wrong. Here, Ephesians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we, it says somebody full of the Holy Ghost. The person that's full of the Holy Ghost, we will see these fruits evident in their lives. Somebody that is known for love, that loves, that cares. Somebody of joy. And I think it's important to, joy is not simply just being telling jokes all the time and all of that. It's somebody of inner joy, a man of hope, of joy, of peace. Long-suffering. Well, there it says, I miss peace, at rest. Rest with between him and God, with others, peace. To be able to lead, to have peace at heart. Inner peace. And it says, long-suffering, patience. They all are important, but I was just thinking of the work of a deacon. You know, working with, we know how it is. Working with yourself, working with others. You need long-suffering. You need patience. Patient to be able to just forgive. Keep working. Keep touching. How would it work to have a deacon that says, well, I already tried once and it's his problem now from here out. I'm not going to get involved again. No. Sticks with it. Gentleness. That's gentle. Not just harsh, but he's kind. Goodness. He has a good desire. He has good intentions. He wants to please the Lord. Faith. Trust in God. Meekness. Humble. You can, like when the animal's a tame animal, you can hit it and it won't get back at you. And that's kind of the sense of meekness, is one that even when criticized, when hurt, is quiet. Doesn't lash out. Temperance, self-control. Very important. Against such, there is no law. That is the description of a spirit-filled person. And I know we all struggle. We all struggle with those. But that, if the Spirit of God is in us, there should be evidence. Even if we're a diamond in the rough, as we sing with children. But you can see it coming out. Maybe we have to perfect it, but it's there. So it said, men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. We want wise men to be deacons, to lead out. What is wisdom? You know, I always had to think, we live in a world that where wisdom and knowledge is really acclaimed. It seems like there's knowledge everywhere. You can easily Google something and study universities. It's maybe kind of easy to find information. But what's true wisdom here? And here's something else I'd like to bring out, because I feel like it's easy in our modern day to put human wisdom, and as we choose leaders in the church, to put human wisdom a little too high. It's nice when somebody has charisma, when somebody knows how to do things, when somebody knows how to run financial things correctly. And I think a deacon should know how to do that. But here we're talking about, this is not exactly what it's talking about in wisdom. It might touch a little bit about that. But I want to go to James 3:17. Because as I said earlier, the church, it's not just like running a business. It's a spiritual work. God does the work, and it's run by the Spirit and by spiritual wisdom, not just know-how. It's that God works through us. And so we want to be led by the Spirit and spiritual wisdom, wisdom that comes from God. And let's look at the description. And in a way, it's kind of the same as somebody filled with the Spirit. But here in James, it describes wisdom from above. James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And if you want to look at the difference between human wisdom and spiritual wisdom, you can look at this passage. It's an interesting study. Before it, it describes some of the human carnal wisdom. But the wisdom that's from God is first pure. It's somebody that is concerned about doing what's right, about being holy. You know, sometimes there's modern ideas and stuff, they come through, but that you could just tell that they kind of set aside some of those values that God, things that God puts value on. It's a holy, it says pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. And I want to pull this one out. Godly wisdom is a person that is humble and that can be corrected. Easily entreated is somebody that you can come to and talk about a problem, correct. And he's open. He's willing to bend. He's willing to, you know what? I was wrong. I'll change with God's help. So many times people with human wisdom, human knowledge, it's like, who are you to talk to me? But godly wisdom is one that's humble and that realizes there's a lot to learn. And as a deacon, to work in a team, to be able to work with the three brothers here, to work together, to bring his own personality but and his own talents, but to be able to fit them in to where they complement and work together and not become division or problems. It needs to be somebody that's willing to take correction, willing to say, well, for example, the pastors are together looking at how to do something, and he had an idea, this is the right way to do it. And he felt strongly about it. But the others feel like there's another way. They have more experience. Easily entreated. Does it have to be always my way? As a church with the brothers. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom from above. And it, as it says in Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Somebody that puts God and his word first before any ideas of the man that man can come up with. That what God says, that's what we're going to listen to. And that as new ideas, new teachings or teachings come, that it's always careful and cautious to put the Word of God in first place and to judge teachings by the Word of God. That's full of godly wisdom. And that's very important for a Christian leader. Spiritual wisdom. So that's the list that we see here in Acts. And if you look at the end, I like how the passage ends. It says, the word of God increased. God does his work and adds on to the leadership. The church is blessed. And that's the, I know this is not really about the qualifications, but God can use that. That's a blessing. Now let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. We had looked at the end of this passage, but now we want to look at what Paul is telling Timothy. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, it says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So here we look at a little more extensive list of qualifications for deacon. And he had just finished, talked about bishops. And we'll take the time to look at the bishop ones, but we'll just look at the deacon. And it says, first, he must be grave. What is a grave person? And it just simply means honorable. Somebody that has respect. I had to think about, you know, serious. It has to do with being serious. And I think we could have a good time. I think we can laugh. But an honorable person is somebody that has a sense of living for a purpose, and an important one. He cares about something and a standard, and lives to that standard of what his purpose is. And as children of God, you know, that takes the calling to be a child of God seriously. He's honorable. He wants to be, give a good testimony to the name of God. I had to think in my own life. We live in a culture that's so full of jokes and little, the word jabberwocky, just useless words, useless videos, useless things. And here we see somebody that has a purpose, somebody serious about serving the Lord. Somebody grave. Next one, it says, not double-tongued. And double-tongued is simply having a tongue that says one thing here and another thing there. Two things. Depends who I'm with, I say one thing. Depends who I'm with, I say the other. And that, this is something that I feel also is, again, very important. I mean, for all of us. But a deacon has to sometimes get involved in issues and problems between people. And sometimes sticky problems, financial problems. And you hear, and you know, there's always two sides of the story. Remember, always, it's very important not to draw a conclusion before you hear both sides. But so a deacon has to go in there and go meet with one person and find out the problem and then go to the other. And it can be a temptation to kind of, when you're with this one, talk this way and try to maybe please, sound right to that one person. Then when you're with the other one, you kind of come away this way. Then when you go talk to the others on the pastoral team, get it from this slant. We should be people that fear God, not please men. And that want to, when I'm with this brother, this side of the story, when I'm with the other one, I give a clear testimony to what, out of fear of God. I don't just try to talk in a way that pleases that person. I find that I struggle with that. We fear God. We're about God's work. We want to speak truth. Yes, we want to be kind. We want to take into consideration. We want to bring things together. But it's going to be very damaging if You start to hear, what? Oh, well, he told me this. Oh, it was me, he told me that. Both brothers say, well, the deacon was agreed with me. Well, no, he was on my side. How does that work? It says, not given too much wine. I think if I understand right, praise the Lord, our churches, we don't really have this problem of wine. I should hope not. I've kind of taken a clear stand of just not using wine much. But at that time, there was a little more flexibility. And you don't want somebody that has that weakness. What does wine cause? Too much wine. What is it? What's wrong with it? We kind of lose our senses. We don't act out of what's correct, but we just get kind of cause stupor. And it's hard to do the will of God with drunk. It's impossible. And I had to think, I don't want to just take this too far out of its point, but I do think that our culture maybe has things like that. Maybe we don't deal much with wine. I'm thinking in my own life. I think there are things that can maybe have the effect of wine. That when we hit certain subjects, we kind of lose rationality. And we kind of act like children. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's media. Online things. Maybe it could even be hunting. I believe in hunting. I think it's fine. But you know what I mean? When it starts becoming too big of an issue. And we lose the bigger picture because of something small. We want leaders that keep the big picture in mind. That aren't distracted with useless little things. Or of little value, we could maybe say, instead of saying useless. Let's look at the next one. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of money, and especially money ill-gained. And for men, that can sometimes be a struggle. You know, if we have needs, but we should not be greedy. Not that having that longing, that opportunist, always finding an opportunity. And I think here especially it's talking of ill-gotten gains. Being willing to break God's rules to be able to get a little better business done. And as a deacon, it's important. In running the finances, you need transparency. You need somebody that the church can trust that money is in good hands. It's not going to be touched. It's going to be used carefully, wisely. He's not going to keep the change. He's going to use it right. And not only that, as using the money, but he's also somebody that's coming alongside others. Sometimes helping others, teaching others about financial needs. And we don't want somebody teaching an opportunist that's looking for getting money out of everything. We want somebody with a solid view on finances. A godly view. That's going to be teaching our brothers, or the younger ones coming along, and giving godly wisdom and putting that has finances in its correct place. Somebody that is greedy for filthy lucre is somebody that has money higher than God. Because he's willing to ignore some of God's rules, some of God's values, to gain more. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Next point is holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That was one I was wishing I'd had more time to think about and pray and maybe get some more insight. What all does that mean? Holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience. But I think we can just look at it, somebody that the gift that's been given him is honest with it and sincere, that the gift of God in his life, that fights the battle genuinely and has a pure conscience, that's sincere, doesn't have things hidden, but everything taken care of, with a pure conscience walks life. Not have things hidden in there. But somebody that fights legitimately. That's honest with serving God and being faithful to God. Then it goes on in verse 10, it says, and let these also be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And here there might be different ways of putting this into practice. Some might put them in for a certain amount of time. But I think, let's say in our church, before the ordination, that other pastors have an interview and where they question, and sometimes question pointedly. And check where you are, where you may be found blameless. Again, it's not something that we have to like. It's not that we never failed, but it's somebody that's open. It has the blessing of God. That wants to be faithful. It's been faithful. Everything's under the blood. Let's keep going on down. It says, even so must their wives. So here we're going to maybe look, stop a little bit and think also of the wife of a deacon. You know, the wife has a lot to do with who the man is. And a wife can either hinder or really help. I've known of men that would have a lot of capacity that God could really use them, but unfortunately, because of who their wife is, they're not being able to use to the full how God could maybe use it. And here it says, there's a few, just a small list, but it says, the wives must be grave. Again, the same word for the deacon, same description. Serious, honorable person, an honorable lady. Doesn't take things just lightly, but that's serious. Not slanderers. And the word slanderers here is, it actually in Greek is like not like a small demon. Diablos, it says. And how is Satan? Satan is somebody that's an accuser. It had that slanderers has to do with accusing and accusing falsely, given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others. And that's not only a lady's problem, that can be a man's problem. But I think there is a certain aspect that maybe some ladies can struggle with. Of easy to be looking at the actions of others and reading between the lines, and sometimes they're pretty good at it. But sometimes some easily finding ill intentions among that where there maybe isn't very good evidence, you know. And if you look at anybody closely enough, with a little bit of the wrong intentions, you can find a lot of things to question. And if we have that heart of a slanderer, is trying to pick apart everybody and just trying to find the wrong and not only just stay quiet with it, but spilling it out too. That doesn't work in the church of God. And also as a deacon, we're looking to heal, and we want the deacon, the leaders need to have their eyes open, see mistakes, but we have to have concrete things, not just, you know, ideas of things. We want to be careful not to prejudge. We want to be careful that we... And so it's important that the wife is one that helps him in that. And doesn't have the leader with a bunch of question marks in his mind just because of some kind of iffy conduct that, I mean, how to say, something that somebody did that wasn't very clear. And also the damage it does in the church. Then it also says, sober and faithful in all things. A sober lady, a lady that her wife that is, in reality, what it means is free of intoxicants. That's not drunk, if we could say. But again, we're talking about not more than just wine. We're talking about other, you know, that have a clear mind. A wife that's going to be a blessing to her husband. So he comes home after issues and needs, maybe weighted down with issues. Somebody that's going to be there and be able to listen and to be encouragement. A sober mind. Faithful in all things. A good testimony of being faithful. And then he goes on and says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And that's the husband of one wife. I think there we can look at a man that is faithful in his heart towards his wife. Rather, doesn't go around with other ladies. Or that is faithful, that the woman, the sisters in the church know that he is faithful. There's sometimes some things, there's some kind of questions. But he is somebody that's undoubtedly faithful with his wife. And the deacon's calling, somebody with helping the widows, with helping people. It needs to be somebody, he's put in a position where maybe some others aren't. And he needs to be faithful to his wife. And that also the widows, the ladies, everybody could trust in him with a need. You know, they could come to him freely and not have that fear of, you know, what if he comes out with something different. And then it says about ruling their children and their own houses well. And as it says in the bishop's part, it says, you know, how can somebody rule the church if his own house is disorder and not ruled well? So that's something else to look at. How is he with his children, with his wife? Does he do it well or not? And I know we all are struggling, but is he? But where is he going? What's happening? Is that what we want for the church or not? I know I'm a little bit over my time. I just wanted to go look through each one. Just God bless you as you think of these things. And as you pray, ask yourself, who does God want? Remember, it's not personal preference, personal opinions. It's not because of family or anything of that. We just want somebody that's going to do the will of God. And as you choose, it's not like you have to choose this is the one that God calls. We're putting forth those that we feel that do have the qualifications. And if there's more than one, God can call through the lot. May God bless you. And remember, take it seriously. The name of the Lord. The church is important. May the church in 50 years from now, and I know it's not solely on the leaders, but the leaders have a great part, be standing firm as a house of God and as a pillar of the truth. May God bless you.